I'm redeemed. Here's what, sometimes, you know, we throw that word around, and I think Andy and I were discussing this, that it's very easy to get caught up in our little comfort zone, our little world, our little Christian thought, and you don't remember that there are 15-year-olds who are out there hooked on drugs and having to sell themselves to find a place to sleep. And, you know, here's what redeemed means. To buy or pay off, to clear by payment, to recover, to make amends for, to recover from captivity. To recover from captivity. Amen. Now here's what redemption is, because Christ is our redemption. An act of redeeming or atoning for a fault or mistake, a state of being redeemed. Deliverance, rescue, deliverance from sin, salvation. Atonement for guilt, repurchase as of something sold. That last definition, a repurchase, that's what Good Friday was all about. He paid the price. He repurchased each and every one of us, and we were sold into his hands. Amen? When you were born again, then you have been redeemed. Now, in the book of 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19, he says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors." It wasn't something so insignificant as silver or gold, something so invaluable, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. In other words, the most precious thing, the most precious commodity that God had available, the blood of his only begotten Son.
In the book of Ephesians, it tells us that in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the rich graces, the riches of God's grace that he lavished upon us with all wisdom and understanding. Maybe you didn't stand up here with your cardboard testimony, but every one of you has been redeemed. Amen. I am redeemed, and every one of you has been redeemed. And the story of your redemption, his redemption in you, is your greatest message ever told. It is your greatest message. The story of your ongoing life of redemption that is still playing itself out right now. Right now, throughout your everyday life until you go home to be in paradise. The story of God's redemption in your life is still being played out, isn't it? We've been redeemed. Some of you have a story that happened on the day you got saved. But since that time, I don't know about you, but my story is his redemption in my life has continued. Why? Because we don't serve a dead redeemer. We serve a living God who is redeeming our life every day from the pit. Amen? I want to read you something out of Psalms 107. I'm going to read it from the NIV version today. And it's why we said what we said last Sunday, which is, we're going to do this because you're going to be the message this morning. And here's why. Psalms 107. Let me get there, sorry. If you're following in your Bible, and I'm going to have you underline and highlight verse 2, but I'm going to start in verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this. In the NIV, it says, let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. What does it say up there? Let the redeemed, I don't know what it says up there. Say this. This is the NIV 84 version. In the NIV, it says, let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. We all have a story to tell. Those he gathered from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from the east, the west, north, and the south. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for man, for he satisfies the thirsty and he fills the hungry with good things. Has that ever been your story? Amen. Maybe that was your story. Maybe your story was like this. They sat in darkness in the deepest gloom, prisoners suffering in iron chains, for they had rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. So he subject them to bitter labor. They stumbled and there was no help, no one there to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the deepest gloom and broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. For he breaks down the gates of bronze and he cuts through the bars of iron. Maybe that was your story. Maybe your story is this one. Some became fools through their own rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and they drew near the gates of death. And then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent forth his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of the works with songs of joy. Maybe that was your story. Maybe your story is others went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on deep waters. You ever had God ask you to go out into really deep places you've never been before for him? They saw the works of the Lord and his wonderful deeds in the deep, for he spoke and stirred up the tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths, and in their pearl, their courage melted away. Maybe you went out into the deep places for God, and the waves got high, and a lot of bad things happened, and your courage started to melt away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wits' end, and then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper, and the waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love, for his wonderful deeds for men. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the peoples and praise him in the council of the elders. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story.
Everybody has a story. And every life is a story, which is being written out. Now, our story, we were here in this building 23 years ago. Today, Easter, 1989, we renewed our wedding vows after getting saved 24 years ago. Part of our story, this is the first time that we've preached together in over a year. Your life is a story. Your life is a story, and your faith is a story. And the world is reading your story today. I mean, what you're living, other people are reading as a story, as a testimony. What is a testimony? A testimony is merely a life that is lived out to the glory of God. That's simply it. And it's one that the world will tell long after you're gone. When I got saved, not everything went away. But I remember God telling me one day, he said, if you died today, what would people say about you? And I didn't like what I heard. And he said, then live your life in a way that when you die, people will say what you want to hear.
Everybody has a story. And it's being written out by the author and the finisher of our faith. Isn't that who he is? Isn't that who he says he is? He's penning your story. When you think about a book, when I read a book, when I read this book, when I read any book, one of the nice things about reading a book is that you always know exactly when there's more to the story. And you always know exactly how the story is going to end. You go to the last page and that's how the story ends. If you're in the middle of the worst chapter in the book that you've read and you're like, really? There's a little bit of hope because you know that there's another page coming. Because I'm in chapter 10 and there's 15 to the book, so this can't be the end of the story. Life isn't always like that, is it? See, when you've got a book that you're reading, no matter how bad, again, you can know what's not the end. But I want you to imagine if you were reading a book. Let's say Beck is reading a book and she's on page 9. And I hold page 10. And she has no idea when I'm going to bring it to her. She just has to live in 9. Maybe keep reading 9. Maybe I don't want to read 9 anymore. Beth, are you ever going to give me... Is there a page 10? Is there going to be a page 10? Is page 9 the end? Doesn't your life feel like that sometimes? I know mine has. I know mine does. A little bit like that.
Like that book. Sometimes, you ever watched a movie and it came to an abrupt end? You know, you're watching the movie and you go, the credits are rolling. What? Hello? Have you ever felt like that?
Yeah.
That's your life? Like it's the end? See, sometimes it looks like the end. We think it's the end. You feel like it's the end. I'm going to tell you, in the middle of Death Valley, last summer, it felt like the end. I'm going to be honest. 121 degrees. Not a lot of life. And it seemed like the end. And yet, the author, the producer of the film of your life knows the end. And only he knows when it is the end. So when you're sitting there in the midst of things going, it's over. Nothing can be this bad. This is absolutely the end. This day, this hour, if this happens, that's the end. You're not the one who knows what the end is. You're merely in the midst of the pages of the story that God is writing about your life. Only God knows the end of someone's story. How many times have you seen somebody's life and gone, oh, surely that's the end of their life as they know it?
That's right.
You don't know. All you, because here's what it says. We walk by, not by. And so why is it that we determine the end of the movie by instead of by faith? Look, you're looking at the movie screen going, oh, shoot, that's the end. Have you ever been to one of these? And then after, like in the middle of the credits, something pops up, like the Avengers, right? You got to wait all the way through the credits to catch something, a little glimpse. See, sometimes we're like, oh, this one of my pet peeves, sporting events, movies, those things, the people who leave so they can get to the parking lot early. I had a boss years ago, went to a game in Seattle, and the traffic in Seattle is a little bad. Now, it was a playoff game, and they were down with 4 minutes left to go by 3 touchdowns. And he went, stupid game. Now, it's a 3-hour drive both directions, and he left to get to the parking lot early and got to listen to the greatest comeback in the history of the Seattle Seahawks in the parking lot. I said, he came back that Monday. I went, bro, that had to be the best game ever. He goes, shut up. Why? Because sometimes we leave the game early thinking that we know what the outcome is.
That's right. Not only do we do that with our own life, but we prejudge the story of other people's lives, like you said. We're watching somebody else's life and we go, well, my mom's life must be over, my dad's life must be over, my husband, my whatever it is. We don't know the end of the story. Only the author and finisher of their faith knows. Only the author and the finisher of your faith knows. The end of your story, the end of their story. Think about Martha and Mary. Martha and Mary thought that it was the end of Lazarus, their brother's life. By what they saw, it was the end. For those of you that maybe don't know the story, their brother got sick. And when they got sick, they're like, well, I know we need to call on Jesus. Well, 2 days went by. Jesus got word that Lazarus was sick, and he didn't just send the next page right away. You know, he waited 2 days before he went back to Martha and Mary. Now, some of you would go, well, that seems kind of mean. Why didn't he just go back right away? Because he's the author and the finisher of the story. And he knew exactly what he was doing. Even though they're standing there waiting for the next page to come, where is Jesus? 2 days has gone by. 2 days went by before he went back. And by the time he get there, Lazarus is dead. And to Martha and Mary, it looked like the end of the story. It looked like the end of their brother's story. It looked like the end of their story with the one that they loved. In fact, when Jesus showed up on scene, they said, why didn't you come? I know that if you would have come, he would not be dead. They knew. But see, the story was not yet over, even though in their mind's eye, it was over for them and for their brother.
Look, Martha and Mary began to make decisions based on what they saw. Now, look, and don't get it wrong. That's not a bad thing. Sometimes situations happen and you have no control. He was dead. Now, they could have just propped him up in the kitchen, but he would have been dead still. 4 days. So much so that when Jesus went to the tomb, they said, don't open the door, he stinketh. And so don't get the wrong thought, because again, this is a human thought. Oh, well, if Martha and Mary had just had a little more faith, then certainly they would have just kept their brother around. No, they did what they needed to do. And when you're in a situation, you need to do what you need to do. Things are out of your control. You need to move on with your life. That's honestly what they were getting ready to do. They were beginning to move on with the next chapter of their lives. It was obviously hard for them because they knew that Jesus could have healed him. However, he had a whole different purpose and plan. Look, they prepared him for burial. They bought a tomb. They dressed him in funeral linens, and they anointed his body as was the custom of the Jews. And they mourned with people over his passing. This is what has to happen sometimes in life, in things that you can't do anything about. Move on with life just as you should. But see what they... But what they saw, they began to live and talk and everything, which is just like it. Now, then comes a miracle. See, they thought the story was over. Have you ever been to that place you thought your story was over? Surely this is the end. But what they thought they saw was not the end, but the end of a chapter. And there's a new chapter.
Jesus wasn't done with him yet. Somewhere in the inside of Martha, she had, although she was doing the next thing that she knew to do by what she saw, somewhere in the inside of her, She had an eternal thought because she was able to say of her brother, I know he will rise again in the resurrection. She said that to Jesus. So somewhere on the inside of her, she knew that there was going to be more to the story than she was seeing right here in this moment. I want you to think about the disciples. Many of you were with us at the Passion Play Friday night, so this is a very fresh thought in your brain. Think of what they acted like, what they looked like when they saw their Savior, their Christ, their coming King, the one that they walked away from everything in their life to follow after, die on a cross. They thought the story was over. They thought that that was the end of Jesus' story. They thought that that was the end of their story with Jesus. They thought that that was the end of the story that they were living out and that they had sold out for. And it took 3 long, dark days for that page to turn. And during those 3 long, dark days, everybody began talking about this must be the end. Everybody began preparing for the end. Many of them went back to their old lives because they were certain that it was the end. They began to make decisions based on the fact that they thought this was the end of the story. And then, one day, the next page came. You might be on your 3rd day. Your next page might be ready to turn.
Look, the next page came and they understood the truth. They grasped the hold of the truth that, wait a minute, the story was not over. The king was not dead, but the king lives. But they had to walk those 3 days. Can I tell you, anybody ever done something hard for 3 days? I mean, 3 days is an eternity. Just read about a little girl trapped on Mount Hood in a snow cave for 4 days with no food. She said she wished it several times that she would die, but God had a plan for her to live. Now look, she, along the way, thought her story was over, just like the disciples did. But what they thought, again, was only what they could see and not what they could believe. You see, what they knew what Jesus said. He'll rise on the 3rd day. Now, in retrospect, as Monday morning quarterbacks, you're all like, duh, the receiver was wide open in the end zone. Didn't they know that Jesus already told them that he'd be back in 3 days? Except when you're there and your story's out in front of you, 3 days is an eternity. 3 days is forever. And the truth that we see is not always the truth. Amen?
That's right.
Truth that we see is not always the truth, but only what we perceive. Only what we perceive. The truth was, man does not get to dictate. Man does not determine what the end of the story is.
That's right.
Period. We don't determine what the end of the story is. God himself does. The Bible is filled with stories of people who thought they knew the end of the story. Who thought, well, this is what happens. When that happens, this happens, and then this happens, right? Isn't it how we do things? Look, there's a story of a Shunammite woman whose son dies. And she realizes this is the end of the story. Why did you bring this sorrow to me? Why did you even bless me with a son if only to take him from me? She thought that was the end of the story, and yet God had another end written to that story.
One day, Job's life turned a page, and everything radically changed. And he thought, and he sometimes wished, if you've ever read about him, that that would be the end of his story. He was about done with his life. He was like, really, if this is how it's going to end, I'd just as soon be done here. But there was a lot more pages to his story that God had him to live out yet. And fortunately, he clung to God. And fortunately, he clung to the cross. And fortunately, even through those times where he wished his story was over. He clung to the one that he loved, which was Christ, which was God. And one day the page turned and the story continued.
Remember the leper who Jesus encountered. If you know the story of leprosy, it is a degenerative disease and the end is only in death. And they knew that. And this person believed that they would die. They believed that this was the end of it and that it was their only possible outcome. And yet they ran into the Savior and they became clean. What about the pool, the man at the pool of Bethesda, the lame man who had been there for 30 plus years? And he had watched many come and be healed, and he went, I have no man to put me in. So I'm just here, and I'm probably going to die here, 20 feet away from healing. Can I tell you, if you've ever been in long-term pain and frustration and anguish, 30 plus years, a long time. And it breeds hopelessness, and it's easy to give up and say, surely the end is better. And yet, Jesus said, would you be healed? Can you see this guy? Duh! Mm-hmm. Hello? I'm here, but I don't have anybody to put me in. Okay, well, just pick up your bed and go home. Excuse me? See, he didn't know the end, but that book where he thought he was just going to die there, can I tell you something? It's like the man at the gate beautiful who was healed by the disciples. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto thee. Picked him up. He spent a life begging, just like this man at the pool of Bethesda. That's how they made a living. They didn't have jobs. They just got whatever people threw to them. Can I tell you what? The chapter was this. Get a job. Get a family. Go to work. Have a life. See, neither one of those men could have ever fathomed such a thing.
What about Jonah? He thought the belly of a fish was the end of his story. That it was the end of his life. But those of you that continue reading the end of that story, you realize that wasn't the end of his story. In fact, God had a huge lot of work to do left in that man. You know, in this world today, you see that this world is filled with people that sometimes do the same thing. They look at their life, they look at other people's lives, and they try to write the end of a story that they're not the author and finisher to. I try to predetermine what is the end of my story, what is happening, or I try to see the end of your story, and I'm going to tell you this is what's going to happen with your life, your business, your marriage, your church, your this, your that, when you can't do that. Jesus is the only one that holds the pen to the end of your story, and Jesus is the only one that holds the pen to the end of the story of the person next to you. Just months ago, just last year, there was a lot of people that came to me and tried to be the end of my story. And yet there was a voice on the inside of me. And it's an eternal voice, because we are created to live and not die and declare the wonders of God. We're eternal beings. We were never created to quit and die. We were created to live forever. We have to die merely to get from this side to that side. That's it. Other than that, we're created to live eternally. But there was a lot of people that came to me and said, let me just tell you, the story of Jericho Ministries International is over. You need to shut the doors. It's done. I've predetermined. I'm going to write the end of your story. And yet there was a little voice on the inside of me that said, you can't do that. You don't get the freedom to do that. You said you would follow after me. So now you follow, and I'll write the end of this story. You don't have the right to write the end of the story. You just yield and trust me and cling to me while I write the rest of the story. Obviously, some of them are wrong.
Look, in the midst of last year, there was many who thought, and sometimes myself, that it was the end of Beth and I. A lot of people told me that. Sometimes I told myself that. But I don't get the chance to write the story either. It's not my story to write. You see, no matter where you are, in the midst of everything, God is still sovereign and in charge. Along the way, you know, when I was driving along in the midst of Death Valley, somebody called me up and told me, you know, you're going to die and go to hell. Thanks. But guess what? They don't get to write the story either. I will die unless Jesus comes back. But look, people thought, I mean, you saw Andy's cardboard testimony. I'm going to tell you what, there were times when he thought he would be a child of divorce. Something that he never believed. And yet, it wasn't the end of our family. Why? Because the author of it said it wasn't the end. God and God alone himself knew the pages of the story. And I cannot tell you how many people came and talked to both of us and said, well, God said. Well, can I tell you what? If somebody ever comes to you and tells you that God told them something for you, the absolute only reason to listen is if you have already been hearing that and it's a confirmation. God will not give someone else a message for you that he will not give you.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you what, people get in themselves and say things and they genuinely believe them. But God and God alone will speak to you. When he's spoken to you, he may bring confirmation. But he will never go, Jeff, it is time for you to go to Africa. Sell everything you own and move in with the Zimbabwe tribesmen. See, allergic to animals. I'm allergic to heat, animals, and pain. I'm not there. See, look, the truth is, there is an author.
Many people came to me and told me, he'll never come back. You guys have fallen too far for the ministry to continue. You've shamed God in marriage so greatly. And they tried to write the end of our story, and they tried to write the end of the story of this ministry. And there were times, I'll be honest with you, it would have been a lot easier to listen to the voices and just to run away too. A lot easier. Just go, you're all right. But there was this eternal voice on the inside of me. It was the same voice that caused this righteous anger to rise up on the inside of a Shunammite woman and to chase down the man that she made a room for in her house and said, all right, look, I prayed and you brought a child into my life. Now it's dead. Now you come back and fix this thing. And she did not settle. She did not settle for the end of that story. Because something on the inside of her said, oh, no, 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 no. My baby's not dying today. When you hear that eternal voice, even if you have no clue how it's ever going to work out, you listen to that voice that says the story is not over yet. Don't lay down and die. Continue to trust me and know that I am penning out page 11 and page 12. And when there's no more pages to be written, you will be in heaven at my right hand. And it'll all be over. But in the meantime, keep walking. Keep crawling. And when he can't crawl, I don't know about you, but he picked me up and he carried me. Whatever or wherever you find yourself in the place, by what you see, you are assuming the end of your story or assuming the end of somebody else's story. Stop. It is not your place. You are not God. We are not God, and we never will be. You need to remember, like Jerry said, 2 Corinthians 5:7, we live by faith and not by sight. In the New King James, it says we walk by faith, not by sight. In the Bible that Casey's now reading from now, because somebody here gave her a Bible, she reads from the New Living Translation. I want you to take hold of what the New Living Translation says. It says, "For we live by believing and not by seeing." We live by believing, not by seeing. So often when we don't believe, we're not really living at all. We're just waiting to die.
See, by faith, by belief in the truth. And here's the truth. So many people, this is where Christians get crossways, is they're believing for an outcome. I have faith in the outcome. God is going to heal this. God is going to restore my business. God is going to do this specific thing. And then it doesn't happen. We are not called to have faith in outcomes. We're called to have faith in Christ.
Amen.
See, our faith needs to be in God himself. And if you genuinely believe this scripture, that out of Romans, all things work together for the good of them that are called.
According to.
Amen. See, look, all things. Not, wait. Well, God didn't heal this person. Well, God didn't deliver this person. Well, God didn't do that. Well, my job ended. Well, my car broke down. Don't have faith in outcomes. Have faith in God.
Come on.
I cannot tell you how many times in 20 years people have come to me and gone, "I prayed for my job and the company shut down and I lost my job." Only to find themselves sometime later with a job that they actually liked, that they actually were fulfilled at, that was actually better. We're holding on to something, telling God what to do instead of saying, "Lord, whatever your will is." Do you remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? And what he said was, "Not my will, Father, but thy will be done."
As the redeemed of the Lord, we need to continue to live out our story, knowing that he is continuing to redeem our story every day as we continue to walk it out. We need to remember that my Redeemer is alive. Your Redeemer is alive. When the voices of doubt would come to me, many of you would remind me, "Don't you give up. You told us for a year quitting is not an option. You don't get to quit now either. Your Redeemer is alive." There were the voices that said it's all over. But you know what? There were the voices that came and said, "You know, Matt, you need to listen to the voice on the inside of you. The one you know is God." You need to remember that your Redeemer, every day, where is he? With you. On the inside of you. He's not afar off penning out your story. He's right on the inside of you, walking with you day by day, penning out your story while he's carrying you in the midst of the story that you're in right now. He's amazing at it. Until he gets you all the way home to be with him. The reason we had a lot of you stand up here today and share your story is because without a story, there's no glory. Without a story, there is no glory. But when you share your story, you glorify the God that got you through your story and is continuing to write out the story of your life.
You see, I can't tell you how many times in 20 years people have come to us and been like, "Oh, well, I mean, we're not you. I mean, our marriage is in such bad shape, and oh my gosh. You know, you guys are so perfect and you've had it so easy."
You feel better now? If you ever said that, you feel better now?
Feel better now?
Call them up, tell them our story. They'll feel better now.
Thanks. Whatever. But, you know, it's funny. Some people that have been touched by even what's happened, there's been some who were angry, bitter, spiritual wedgied, and but people who have gone, wow, even you. We were at the Passion Play on Friday, and a good friend of ours who's been in ministry for a long time.
He played Jesus for the first,
I don't know,
15
several
years of the Passion Play.
When Cody was six, he was Jesus. And he's a pastor and a leader anyway. And so we see each other all the time. And he says, I bumped into him and he goes, hey, you're right on time for your appointment. 12 months. Because that's about when we see each other. We always say, we need to bump into each other. You know, we need to go grab lunch, blah, blah, blah. I think in 25 years of seeing the Passion Play, we've actually gone to lunch once with him. But we bump into him every year at the Passion Play, literally. And he goes on different nights. I mean, it's not like we're always there at the same time. So he goes, gosh, you're in my life for some reason. And I said, yeah, it's really good. We should get together. He said, yeah. It was a really rough year last year. And I went, yeah, I agree. And he goes, I mean, God, I said, we went through a separation and God brought us back together. I said, oh, really? Me too. And he went, you guys, we need to go have dinner. Yeah. See, can I tell you what? The enemy uses the same. He and I were talking about this. Do you know why mousetraps work? Do you know there's a million different mousetraps? And you know the one that you can buy for a dollar for four of them? At any, the cheapest one you can find, still as effective as the day it was made. Do you know why? Because mice do the same thing. Just like us. And the devil uses the same thing. You know what? Sometimes he puts cheese. Sometimes he puts peanut butter. Sometimes he'll put a Snicker bar there. I use Snicker bars because I like to eat Snicker bars. And so I figure mice, a lot for me, a little bit for you. And then, you know, I figure, hey, it's the last meal. That's not bad. So, but... you know, come on. That's, yeah, well, praise the Lord. But the truth is, the plans of the enemy haven't changed in 6,000 years. Do you realize he's still using the same thing? Anger, bitterness, frustration, unforgiveness, guilt, shame. It's the same thing. Fear. He uses all the same tools. And why? Because we keep walking into the little trap. Oh, I bet I can whack. Oh, right? I mean, that's the same thing. And so, as God is writing your story, just remember, you have been redeemed. And what redeemed means is you've been purchased. You've been purchased.
Amen.
And no matter where you go, I will testify, you cannot run from God. You cannot run from God no matter where you go. I'm going to tell you, I was in some pretty dark places, and God, out of the midst of nowhere, 3 o'clock in the morning, the manager of where I was staying, standing out on his porch, blood dribbling down his head. I'm like, you all right? He goes, yeah, all right. Wife and I are fighting. I'm like, okay, seriously, God? 3 o'clock in the morning. Are you serious? All right. So let me tell you. I said, I think I might be able to help you a little bit here. Not that I'm really in any place to do that, but I'm just going to tell you the truth. Because no matter what, I've never denied the truth. Here's the truth. It's still the truth. And he's like, man, you know what? My grandmother grew up reading me the Bible and telling me the truth. And I really need to get back to it. And I said, hang on a second. And I walked to where I was staying, and I grabbed the Bible, and I went, here you go. And he goes, man, you're really a godsend. I went, are you serious? Really, Lord? Okay. No matter where you go, I remember a pastor of mine telling me years and years ago, he said, no matter where you go, you cannot outrun the call of God. It will always be there. And no matter what you do, the gifts of God are without repentance.
Yeah.
Ah, you cannot outrun it.
So let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Amen. If you don't, the world does not hear your story. If they can't see and hear the story of glory and redemption in you and through you, then everything you're going through is really a waste of time. What's the point? If nobody sees, if you don't tell your story, if you don't talk about it, if the devil keeps you into such shame, if the only story of glory and redemption you have is 20 years ago when you got saved. Not that he's a living redeemer who's with me every day and he's still walking me through my story. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story, that the glory of the Lord may be seen in the earth. Amen? We love you guys. Thank you.